behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's the implication is this. The first answer you gave wasn't satisfactory to me, Elijah. Let's see if you've picked anything up from what just happened. Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah says the exact same answer. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. They seek my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive," and then he gave him a list of things he wants him to do. "Anoint a king here, anoint a king here, and anoint Elisha as prophet in your place." It's interesting that the Lord doesn't feel like he needs to have a new plan. He seems very confident in the plan he has, which should give us hope when we see things and say, "God, it's not working." God is not panicking. Christ, as we've sung all morning, is on the throne, and he is working out his things. With the kings he anoints, Elijah seems to think the enemies are winning, and all the kings that are anointed, the two kings, are meant to deal with the enemies, and he said, "And any ones that get left over, Elisha will deal with them." So God sees the enemies, and he says, "I haven't missed them. I'm dealing with all of them." And then he makes this statement in verse 18, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him." Paul actually quotes this in Romans 11, verse 4, and he quotes it as a way God works, God saying, "I have left a people for myself." That's what he's saying. Elijah, you think you're the only one. I have left 7,000 for myself. None of them have worshipped. None of them have bowed down to Baal. None of them are using their mouths to kiss him. All of them love me. And the implication here is this: Elijah, you are not nearly as significant as you think you are. And you are not alone. You are not the only follower of God. I am preserving a people for myself. Why? Because I'm concerned ultimately for my name. That's why. Earlier on, we read that Elijah had said, "Take me, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers." Like the thought was, "I think I'm something special, and I think I can get all of Israel to come back to God." And then he realizes, they're still trying to kill the prophets. You better take me, Lord, I still can't do it. And what the Lord is reminding him here is, it's not you that is doing it, Elijah, it's me. And my plan is working. What was started at the beginning, bringing a conqueror who will come, who will defeat evil, it's working. I have 7,000 people. I chose a people. Now go do what I told you to do. So notice what he does here. Verse 19, "So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. He was with the 12th. This is a stunning statement right here. He has 12 yoke of oxen. So oxen are paired together. They're pulling something. The ground is super dry, you're imagining, because there hasn't been any rain. But you think, where would anybody get that many oxen? It's stunning. This guy's got 12 yoke of oxen. So 12 pairs of oxen pulling, and he's behind it all. "Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him." So his coat, he threw it on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Look at this strange little story. You almost get the picture that Elijah's not into his job very much at all. So, because he walks by the guy and he takes his cloak, which is the symbol of the Holy Spirit here, and he throws it on Elisha, and Elisha is excited. He is thrilled that he's being called. And he says, let me go back and kiss my mom and dad. And what he's saying is, goodbye. I will be done with my old life, and I am looking to follow you. There's something that's happened that we're not being reported on here, which is this. God has already done a work in this man's heart. He's already called him, and in his heart, he is thrilled at what just happened, and he is so ready to go. And Elijah is still like, whatever. That's the implication, the kind of the idea you get here. And he goes, and it says here, he took the yoke, and he sacrificed them, so at least the ones who are pulling him, he kills them. And you think, what would that be worth in those days? He took his John Deere and blew it up. Is that fair to say? Except he took two tractors and blew them up. And then the yoke, what did he do with it? Did you notice? He took the yoke, and that was destroyed, and the people ate, and he left. Think, what kind of God is this that would call somebody to do that, to leave all of that behind and follow him? And I don't think Elisha would say to you, wow, that was a great sacrifice. He seems like he's excited to do that, doesn't it? It seems like he wants to do that. I am so thrilled to be leaving what I've just left. All this wealth for something you would assume better. But what's the better? The better is serving God. And then you watch Elisha's life as it goes along, and Lord works all sorts of miracles, but it doesn't seem always better. You think, you were a rich man, life was going fine for you, and you traded everything, and you seem glad about it. This story is echoed throughout the New Testament. Do you remember when Jesus calls people? Actually, it's exactly echoed with one person. There's a young man who Jesus says, follow me, and he says, first let me go back and say goodbye to my parents. Do you remember? It's the exact same story. And you think, oh, Jesus is going to say to him something like, good, I'm glad you're coming, go say goodbye. But it's a very different story because the man doesn't really want to follow Jesus. And so Jesus continues on his way. And then there's another man who comes and says, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says to him, okay, sell everything you have, follow me. And it says the man went away sad. Why was he sad? It's funny. His riches should make him glad in the world's eyes, right? Rich man, you're glad. Why is he sad? Because I can't have both. I can't have Christ and riches at the same time. I got to give up one. And I've chosen which one I'm going to give up. I'm giving up Christ. I don't want him. That's what you're saying. I don't want you. I want this. And he goes away sad, and the disciples are watching all this, and they're probably thinking, he'd be a help, we need money. He'd be a help to the cause, Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you, it's really hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes a little further, and he says, it's as hard or harder than for a camel to go through, finish it, the eye of a needle. It's harder for that to happen than for a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven. And that comparison, come into the kingdom of heaven equals following Jesus. They're the same thing. So how do you come into the kingdom of heaven? You say, I'm following Jesus. And he says, it's so hard. In fact, you could squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle before that could happen. Before somebody in their heart would say, that's what I want. Well, this, what Jesus is saying here bothered people greatly because they said, he couldn't have meant that. And so a story was developed in the Middle Ages, and the story was this, that there was a gate in Jerusalem that camels could go through, but it was really hard. Anybody hear that story? It's not true. It never happened. There was no gate like that ever in the history of Jerusalem. It was invented because people couldn't imagine Jesus meant what he said, which is this. A rich man cannot give up his riches. Impossible. Will not. And that's why the disciples, it says, they are stunned and they say, Lord, who can be saved? Who can follow you then? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. It's impossible for someone to follow God. Why? Because the pull in our hearts wants to go a direction that's a different way. We love the worldly things, but not with God. All things are possible with God, he says. And so we have God calling people, but we have the opposite of, but mankind will not follow him. And then you got this Elisha, who somehow Elijah walks by, flips his garment on him, and Elisha burns his stuff, sacrifices his oxen, and says, I'm coming. And Elijah, you kind of get the, what are you so zealous about? I'm frustrated with the covenant, and you seem like you're excited about it. He's thrilled with it. So, with that in mind, we have another echo of this exact same story, the calling of Elisha. Turn to Luke chapter 5. It's in your New Testament. Luke chapter 5. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee, another name for that. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, the point of this story isn't the teaching, because it never mentions what he taught. The point is what's going to happen next. He's sitting in Simon's boat. Simon is there. Simon is a professional fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter, but now he's a wandering teacher. He is not a fisherman. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. The carpenter says to the pro fisherman, why don't you go let down your nets for a catch? And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Jesus wants some fish. That's the point of the story. Jesus is hungry and wants some fish. Or is there maybe something else he's driving at here? I'm not trying to get fish here, Simon. I'm trying to get something else. And it's a lot harder to get than fish. So they go out. Peter's saying, I follow you as teacher. You're something. I'll do it. But I still know better than you. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. You've seen pictures of this, people throwing nets out and pulling them in, guys with huge arms pulling these things in. And it says their nets are breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Can you imagine, can you picture the scene here? What's happened is he said, hey, let's go out in the deep and put your net down for a catch. Ugh, Master, I fished all night. I'm really tired and they don't bite right now. I'll do it because you said, I'll humor you, Jesus, is what he's saying. Then he throws them out and all of a sudden, the nets are moving and breaking and they bring them in. Just imagine this. We have a boat that is probably something like from there to here, a wooden boat. And it starts sinking because there's so much fish in it. And their partner's boat is sinking because there's so much fish in it. You've never seen anything in your life like this. You've maybe dreamed of this moment in your life, but you've never seen anything like this. Is the boat is sinking and Peter's watching it. And his thoughts aren't on the fish. What are his thoughts on? Who are you? Who are you? You told me to put these things down and our boats are sinking and that's never happened ever. Who are you? Notice, so his thoughts go to Christ, then where do his thoughts go? To himself. Notice what he says here. He says, Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What just happened? In this story, what happened? Peter saw him, and he says, "You're God. Who could do that but the one who made fish and the one who commands the creatures of the sea, and you just commanded them to fill my boat. And you are here, and I'm standing in your presence, and first of all, I just told you what to do, and that's a really big deal. I just told you a little bit ago that I'm better than you, and you're standing here right with me, and I'm a sinful man. I have no business being in your presence." And so it's like he's come into the Holy of Holies. Just imagine, that's a Jew doesn't belong in that spot. In the holiest place in the temple, God is right there. Knowing full well the places in the Old Testament where somebody, for instance, touched the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the story? What happens to that guy? He dies. Why does he die? Because he's not holy, and he's come in touch with the living God. And Peter's there, and Peter knows very well who he is. He's just been reminded a little bit ago, "Oh, go away. Go away from me. I do not belong in your presence because I know who you are and you can't have me with you. I don't belong here." And so what happens? He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And then he says it was James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were his partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." The "do not be afraid" part, you could equate that with, "I know you're a sinner, Peter, and I've forgiven you. And from now on, you're going to be catching something massive that's different. I will be filling your boats with men. Your nets will be breaking with people." Notice what happens next. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Isn't this the exact story of Elisha? What did he do when he was called by God? "I'm killing the cows. I'm breaking the yoke, and I'm following him. And I can't come back because it's gone. I have nothing to come back to." So just imagine this. You've come in with the catch of the century. No one has ever caught fish like this. You pull the boats up onto shore. You can imagine a crowd coming, gathering around these boats. They are heaped with fish, and they're staring at the fishermen. And the fishermen pull it up on land, and what do? They walk away. Think, sell it. Sell the stuff. Do something. Cook. And what do? They pull it up on shore, and they turn, and they follow this guy. Well, the implication is he's going somewhere. So you pull it up on land, and Jesus gets out of the boat, and he starts walking somewhere. And you look back at your fish that you just caught, and you look at him going that way. And you say, "What am I going to do?" And you can imagine Peter's wrestling inside himself. James and John are wrestling inside themselves. And there's the pull of, "You got this. You just paid off your house. Or you can have that. Which do you want? What do you want?" And it says they left everything and followed him. Everything. All their fishing gear, gone. Their boats, gone. All the fish piled up in there, gone. But what did they get in exchange? What was the trade? Did they make a good trade or was it a really bad trade? Did Elisha make a good trade or a really bad trade? Did he sacrifice anything in the end? The yoke and the cows, the oxen that he killed. Was that a good trade? You can have the God of heaven and earth, but give up yourself. The fisherman, you can have Christ, but you will give up yourself. Do you want to do it? That's the call. And you can think, wow, well, that's Peter, and that's James, and that's John, and it's Elisha. These are all big-time people. They're people God had plans for. What it says late in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, it says this: the times are coming when I will pour out my spirit on all people. The mantle, he's saying, not going to be thrown on one person. All my people. Your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. Even, he says, on my male servants and female servants, I will pour out my spirit. They will prophesy. I will pour my spirit on them. They will be my anointed people. There's going to be a whole pack of people who, just like Elisha, say, I'm going with him. And I'm burning the bridges I have to the past. And I'm going ahead to what he has. Because Christ is going a certain way, and I have to be with him. I will not trade something small for him. And all of us are confronted with this at different times. All of us. We think, I would love to follow Christ. My heart says he's good and he's worth following, but I have this. And at different ages, different things confront us. So it might be, I have this relationship, and if I go for Christ, I let go of that. And the answer is, yes, you do. And what will Christ do? Will he say you can have both? Well, the pattern in the Bible, whole Bible is this. No, he will keep going the way he's going, and you will be stuck with the pathetic little thing you chose instead of God in your life and him bringing worth out of it. God, I'm going to hang on to my attitude. I'm going to hang on to this unforgiveness I've got. And Christ says, but I'm going that way. You say, well, I'd prefer to be angry and mean all my days. That's a really bad trade. That's a really bad trade. I'm going to hang on to the way I go about business, even though I know it's wrong. Why? Because that's the only way I can get forward. That's making your own little idol. Remember we talked about that? I don't really trust the God of the universe to take care of me. Wouldn't we want to be the people who'd say, I'd kill the ox and I'd break the yoke to follow you. I would pull up the boats and I would follow you. Not because in myself I have anything, but because you've called me. You've called me, God, and I've heard the call and you've changed my heart and I want you. I want what you have. You can do whatever you want in my life. You can use me any way you want, but wherever you go, I'm going with you. So the Apostle Paul, he frequently writes about himself, and we get to read it, which is a real benefit for the church, and he writes about what he had. He says, I just got to tell you, as far as a Jew goes, I had everything. Everything that had to be done to ascend in Israel, I had done it all. In fact, way beyond people of my age. He said, whatever I had, I counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ, that I might know him, that I might know the joy even of his sufferings. So you're not sacrificing to go to Christ. Don't say, wow, I really gave up anything. He said, I didn't give up anything. In fact, the only reason I'm telling you this is because you pushed me to it. I haven't given up anything. The Zanks will tell you, we haven't given up anything. We've gained Christ. So Paul says this in Philippians 3. I am pressing on. He says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You say, wow, Paul, good for you. Good for you, Paul. I'm glad there was one guy like that. Notice his next statement. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Who's supposed to think that way? We are, right? God, I forget what's beyond. I am straining towards you. symbolically, my boatloads of fish, I have left those behind. You can do whatever you want with me. The oxen I've killed, and I'm running after Christ. If you have something today that you'd say, I've been holding on to this, don't trade it for him. Don't be like the man who went away sad because he was left with his riches, but left without the unsearchable riches of Christ. Him, knowing him, loving him, him bringing you into a life of adventure, that's what he has for you. Follow Elisha, the apostles, the people of faith, cloud of witnesses. That's what it says in Hebrews. We have a cloud of witnesses. What are they witnesses to? They are witnesses to the life of faith is a good life. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Don't walk away without Christ. That's what the call is here. Well, let's stand, church. I'm encouraged because knowing you, I was with Ted Davis for a good chunk of the day yesterday, driving the car. Knowing you, I know that so many have left what they have to run after Christ. Do it even more. And if something is in your life that you say, I've been choosing this rather than Christ, make it right today. Lord, I'm sorry. I am choosing you and I'm running your direction. Lord, bless us. We ask you with yourself. I pray we would know you, we would love you, we would want you. We would not think smaller things are better than you. We would follow the example we've seen in so many people, Elisha, the apostles, the missionaries we've been praying for, the Bowers, the McCoys, the Zanks today, that we would follow you. We would leave what's behind, the sin that entangles us, and we would run to what is good. Christ, would you work in our hearts? Ask you to call us beyond where we would be ourselves and use us. Ask for your grace and blessing on this church. And Lord, for the food we're going to eat together, the fun we're going to have together, this is all because of you. It's because you've made a people. And we rejoice in your work in making a people. And we pray that we would more and more reflect the image of Christ. Thank you for giving us food we can enjoy together. Thank you for giving us good days we can enjoy. Thank you for the rain that came. We need. You've been kind, Lord Jesus. We love you. We bless your name. In Christ's name, amen.